Hallowed be thy precious name. We thank thee this day that we are able to attend these treasured moments, these gatherings of thy people, whether it be here or over all the rest of the land. And we ask thee to touch our minds and our hearts that we might apply what we learn. We ask thee to bless the words of this speaker and help us to apply those things which he brings to mind to our lives. We thank thee always for the privilege of being numbered among thy people, and we thank thee always for thy treasured truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I might mention at this time, for those who are parents, that the Bible classes will not be held during this meeting, but they're scheduled for the next meeting, so that you might line up your children for those classes at that time. That's both the primary classes, age 4 to 7, that'll be led by Sister Cheryl Yerkes, and the intermediate classes, ages 8 to 12, be led by Sister Janet Rawson. Our last speaker of the day, we do have one more meeting, the question meeting, but our last speaker of the day is Brother Dan Kaziak from the Detroit class. Brother Dan has served us on various occasions. I think we've all received a blessing in the past and are looking forward to today. His subject at this time is the subject of prayer. One word, prayer. Brother Dan Kaziak.
Thank you, Brother Carl. Dear brethren, we're very happy to be with you here. And we would like, first of all, to convey the love and greetings of the brethren from back home. And also, especially my wife, who, because of family responsibilities of various natures, she was unable to come with me this time. I was very much impressed by the theme text that we have here, that all things be done to edifying. I always have to look up to be sure I'm remembering correctly. But there are other scriptures that have cross references along the same line. And one thing that always comes to my mind is a statement that I had read in regards to serving the Lord, in regards to the Lord's arrangements in respect to elders and deacons. And one statement that the pastor mentioned was in regards to the ability of various servants of the Lord. He mentions that in any company where there may be talent for preaching to the congregation, every effort should be made to use this. And he mentions the talent for public speaking may be ordinary or extraordinary, but in either case, edifying. And we hope that we at least fall in the ordinary category, but our effort is to be edifying. And with the theme text, how well this fits in here. The subject of prayer we thought we would use is something that I'm sure that all of us appreciate and which all of us are engaged in personally in respect to our relationship to the Heavenly Father. Now, several years ago, I had read a poll of Bible subjects in a newspaper that people wanted most to know about. And foremost on that list was the subject of prayer. Does this seem amazing? I'm sure that it doesn't to us. And it seems that we are so actively engaged in prayer ourselves that we can recognize that anybody that claims to have any sort of a Christian relationship is concerned with the subject of prayer. We go into a library and we note the books written about prayer and also the many references to prayer by all Christian people. There are quite a few. Many people pray. And this is a subject that demands many answers to all people who have this regular habit of praying. Now, since making this study on this subject, it has helped me to understand a little better the need for prayer and also the proper approach to God in regards to what we should pray for. Also, the magnitude of this relationship has opened up to me in respect to the importance of prayer. And it actually would be beyond our human comprehension to fully understand this relationship had it not been given to us to understand through God's Word. What a wonderful relationship we have with the Heavenly Father in respect to prayer and its privileges granted to us. I know I often used to wonder how God could hear our prayers when He is so far away, or even sometimes I would wonder how He could hear more than one prayer at the same time. I'm sure as we enter into the Christian course, we probably have many thoughts somewhat like this. We're limited. We're human beings. We tend to understand things by our environment, and we begin to question, you know, how is this possible? And sometimes thoughts like this come about. But we know that nothing is impossible with God. In fact, many of the modern-day inventions that we have tend to help us recognize how great God's powers are. And even though we cannot understand how things can be done, yet we can accept by faith the very fact that they are being done. Actually, every Christian, so to speak, has this hotline with the Heavenly Father, which is greater than any Washington and Moscow arrangement, and not greater in respects to its importance from the standpoint that it involves eternity. We're not worried about just what's going to happen to this present evil order. We're concerned what is happening to ourselves as individuals in respect to a plan of salvation which God intends throughout to bring about to last throughout all eternity, not just the present time. We are speaking actually with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, who is the immortal or self-existing one, and He has existed from everlasting to everlasting, and He is without beginning, without end of days. What a wonderful privilege we have before us in this province of prayer that the Father has designed. I used to wonder, too, how strong a signal would be needed to convey our thoughts and words to the Heavenly Father. But with the advent of space travel, this even seems easier to understand. Pictures we know were transmitted from the moon by a TV camera in a matter of minutes. And likewise, now we read of getting a signal from planet Mars, which is picked up by receiving equipment which is designed by men who are only now learning about the amazing scientific laws that God's handiwork has designed and arranged. We cease to wonder many times. As we say, by the advent of many of the modern inventions, we see how man is able to understand and utilize these things. Just think of the Heavenly Father who created these things. As I mentioned before, we tend to look at things from our limited viewpoint because we're only human. We even tend to think of a beginning and an ending to everything. But we recognize that we're only finite. We cannot reason along these lines. We have to accept things by faith. And how wonderful it is that we have access to the Heavenly Father by prayer. And even as we have thoughts of prayer in our minds and in our hearts, these are known to the Heavenly Father. Just a note in passing about the importance of prayer. We noted that there were 21 references in our manna text throughout the year dealing with prayer. As study references, I'd also like to commend the 6th volume, the reprint references on prayer, Brother Edgar's book on prayer, and any other reference books that we may have. Even some of the dictionaries are helpful. Some of the commentaries. There are many thoughts suggested on prayer that suddenly are forcibly brought to our mind as never before. Just by the very thought of reading this, and by then understanding this through a consecrated mind. Now, this is something I think that is so true with all of us that I think we can appreciate. Many things, even though they might be, the source might be a nominal source, yet if it's understood through a consecrated mind, it has so much depth of meaning. Because in many cases, it's just a matter of facts being gathered for information purposes. But if we use those facts that are gathered for information purposes and use them through a consecrated mind, a mind that has been enlightened through God's Holy Spirit, they have so much more depth of meaning to us. Now, the subject of prayer actually does not permit a complete examination of all of the texts that deal with this, but those that do seek a special blessing, we urge you to make a private study on this subject. What a wonderful study this is. I can't even begin to tell you the great joy and the peace and the thoughts that have entered my heart and mind as I study this myself. I'm trying to convey to you some of the lessons that may be gained, however. Now, first we would like to ask the question, what is prayer? And there are many different ways to explain this. We've heard various different expressions. The soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Or communion or fellowship with God. Or claiming the promises of God. Not conquering his reluctance, but laying hold on his willingness. Or it might be just a general term for all manner of petitions, whether a request, a hymn, or an expression of thanksgiving and praise. Or just the privilege of God's children. Or prayer is the expression of God's will. Or cooperating with God. All of these various expressions tell us what prayer is in its various facets. Then we ask the question, who may pray? Is everyone entitled to pray? And we answer that in the strictest sense, only those in covenant relationship with God have this access to God by prayer. And that is from the standpoint of making requests of God in prayer. We note that there are various types of prayer, and that is praise, worship, adoration, and petitionary types. And anyone who recognizes that there is a God and is grateful can thank him for blessings received. Only those, however, in covenant relationship can make requests of God in prayer. If we come to God through Christ, we can approach him in prayer. And we read John 4:16. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Note our Lord's answer also to his followers when they asked him to teach them to pray. He began by saying, Our Father. Our Father. We know that our Lord came to his own, but his own received him not. But as to as many as did receive him, gave he this privilege of becoming the sons of God. Hence the expression, Our Father. Adam, we know as a perfect man, did have communion with God, but he transgressed this covenant relationship that he had, and he lost this privilege of prayer. In Hosea 6:7, we read, They like men have transgressed the covenant. And we note in the margin, it uses the term Adam. All mankind then are alienated from God and do not have any prayer privileges with the exception of those who have exercised faith and they have become friends of God. The prophets of old were justified to friendship with God and they had this relationship restored. The Jewish nation, under the law arrangement, were in covenant relationship and were allowed to pray in the temple. This was where prayers were said. And we note Jesus' answer to the Samaritan woman in John 4:20. Now we note that along with consecrated believers having the privilege of prayer, we feel it also proper to include children of believers up to the age of discretion. And we note 1 Corinthians 7:14. Now we're not going to read all these scriptures, but I think most of these are familiar to you. This relationship in prayer would not be as vital as a consecrated believer, but would provide a measure of blessing as a child would seek to express his thoughts to the Father. Now, this would lead to a more mature relationship when the child would reach the age of discretion, and he would then decide for himself as to his future standing with the Lord. I think this is important to understand, because we do know that there are many Christian peoples that believe that their children go to heaven. And this we would not agree with unless they have a covenant relationship with the Lord. And I think this is something that should be understood in regards to the standing of our children, the prayer privileges that they might enjoy, and the way that the Father looks upon them. And because we would not find our children in heaven, I'm sure we would not be disappointed, but we would recognize God's arrangements as being best, and surely that they would have a blessing in due time, even here upon the earth, if they do not reach a point when they later become associated with the Lord as His sons. We might mention just a thought regarding those who may be in the general household of faith and have not consecrated their lives to the Lord as yet. The pastor's thought was that these might have limited opportunities of prayer privileges, but this would not permit them to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And the text that we use is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we may find grace to help in time of need. And I think this speaks in the 15th verse, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are. But we have a high priest, and I think in regards to prayer privileges, it was only the priest that had access to the golden altar where the incense was offered, which is the prayer of the saints. So we see that actually the household of faith, the general household of faith, would not have this privilege granted unto them. Now, there is a lesson, I think, in regards to prayers offered such as this, which stands out as, so to speak, a model for us. And that is the example that comes to mind concerning Cornelius, the Gentile, who was a devout man and gave alms to the poor and prayed always. And this is found in the 10th chapter of Acts. Now, his prayers ascended to God as a memorial, and they were heard by the Heavenly Father. But it was not possible yet at that time for him to have full prayer privileges, since the special favor to the Jews had not ended. That is the 70 weeks of favor. His prayers were proper, however, and they were given consideration by the Heavenly Father, and even though this was in a limited manner, they did ascend, it says, to God as a memorial. So the Heavenly Father was aware of the fact that Cornelius was praying, even though he was not answering these prayers. But surely he was accepting the attention of his heart, the praise and the thanksgiving that was offered to him. And likewise, with those that are approaching consecration, we believe, their prayers are heard of the Lord, and the passing experiences and their obedience to the Lord's arrangements will determine their more complete prayer privileges as sons of God. They will have to continue on with this proper understanding of what God's will is and make a consecration to the Lord, and then enter into a fuller relationship with the Lord and have prayer privileges. The complete relationship which will grant any a proper prayer standing with the Lord is contained in John 15:7. It says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, this is when the prayer will be answered. Hence, in respect to Cornelius, he was instructed by Peter the way to the Lord. And so we likewise endeavor to set before all believers, as they approach God's favor and blessing, His requirements for full sonship in the divine family. Now, as a model prayer, I think the one that always stands out to us is the prayer that we often term the Lord's Prayer. Now, we know that prayer privileges will be granted to sons of God in the full sense, and all requests must be in harmony with God's will to be fulfilled. Now, the question then comes up as to what would be covered in the Lord's will. And this, we believe, would be well explained by the many lessons that we find in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked the Lord to teach us to pray. And we would just like to cover some of these points in a general and a brief manner to discuss the lesson that is found in this Lord's Prayer. We take the account from Luke, the 11th chapter, the 1st to the 4th verses. It begins with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And here we have the fact that sonship is implied in this request. Our Lord told his disciples, as you pray, pray in this manner, "Our Father." Sonship is implied, even though in the case of the disciples, the apostles then, it was only in a tentative manner or in a prospective sense until we recognize that the Comforter had been given at Pentecost. But nevertheless, they had this instruction concerning the fact that this was a relationship that only the sons of God then could enjoy. And the hallowing of God's name brings to mind the absolute reverence that we should have for this high station and position of the Father. Then it goes on, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And this, in actuality, is claiming the promises of God. We know that he intends to bless mankind through a kingdom. And we know that this is to be a blessing on their behalf. And we then are claiming this promise of the Father, claiming that he fulfilled this on behalf, not only on ourselves in respect to being, we might say, ministers of reconciliation, having a part in that kingdom arrangement, but also on behalf of all mankind. And we do pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We pray for the fulfillment of God's promise in this respect. And he desired that his disciples should continue praying for this, even though he knew that it would not be fulfilled in their day, and that in its full sense is not even fulfilled in our day. We continue to pray for that kingdom to come, for his will to be done. We know that in respect to the kingdom arrangements, we know that the kingdoms of this world will pass away. And one thought that I heard recently, which I would just mention in regards to praying for the removal of mountains, it says if we had strong enough faith, we could pray for the mountain to be removed and it would be removed. And the thought was suggested that, in a sense, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying for the removal of all symbolic mountains, kingdoms of this world. And isn't this what the 46th Psalm says? The kingdoms were dashed into the midst of the sea, or the mountains will be carried into the midst of the sea. So as we continue to pray for God's kingdom to come, we actually are fulfilling the removal of this present evil order in harmony with God's arrangements. Then we continue. It says, "As in heaven, so in earth." God's will has a perfect order outside of this earth. We believe that by faith. The experience that man is presently having is serving as a lesson for all eternity, not only for himself, but for all other creations the Father may bring about. And as much as the apostles suggest this fact, we are a spectacle, he says, unto men and angels. And we are praying for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Then it goes on, it says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." We know that our natural food has been promised. Our bread and water will be sure. But aside from that, spiritual food is also given to us. And we claim this by faith, asking God that he will provide this. And then it says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. What mercy we show, we shall be granted the same." This seems to be the arrangement that the Lord has put before us in this particular prayer. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." It seems as if the Lord permits us to be judged by our own standards, a taste, so to speak, of our own medicine. Now, the suggestion is, if we don't forgive others our sins, He will not forgive us ours. A humble recognition of this principle will make us very careful in respect to judging others harshly. We read in, I believe it's in Romans, where it says, "Who art thou that judgest thy brother?" You do the same thing, so you only condemn yourself, paraphrasing the thought. Look in the mirror. Who do we see? We see number one. And this is where we should begin. And as far as vengeance, we don't have to follow through with vengeance on our part. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." He'll take care of these matters. But we have to forgive others that trespass against us, even as we have trespassed against the Heavenly Father. Then it says, "Lead us not into temptation." And they thought, I believe it's suggested in the Diaglot, says, "Abandon us not in temptation." And the Lord has promised us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And we know that greater is He that is on our part than all that be against us. And we know also that God does not tempt any man, but that we can fall away from our own weaknesses. The adversary, we know, is the one that is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we know that with God's help, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we go on, it says, "But deliver us from evil." We can gain the victory with God's help. And as a father, it says, "Pitied his child, so he will have compassion upon us and help us gain the victory." We remember, however, that the Lord's Prayer was given as a guideline, and in no way we believe that it was intended to be made a formal prayer. Perhaps when our children are young, we teach them the province of prayer in a limited degree. We use the Lord's Prayer as a model for them. And I can remember when I was young, I was saying the Lord's Prayer until I got to a certain age. And then I began to think that I should be really praying from the heart. The Lord's Prayer was to serve as a guide. I should be praying from the heart. And I endeavored then to pray from the heart. Then we recognize also so many other things in the Scriptures that are mentioned as being proper to pray for. So we can see that using the Lord's Prayer should be only as a general rule as to the things that would be proper and right to pray for. Now we'd like to deal with some thoughts on the province of prayer. In other words, what is accomplished by prayer, the object of prayer, and what things are proper to pray for. We note James' words in James 4:3, where he says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And note in a margin it mentions pleasures. So even then, if we have access to God in prayer, there are right and wrong things to pray for. And many times if we pray and receive not an answer, we might begin to question then, am I praying properly? The text in John 15:7 is a good clue to suggest what is proper. And we had read that before. It says, "If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, then if you ask in harmony with this, it will be granted unto you." The province of prayer then is to ask for only such things as God has already declared himself well pleased to grant. The prayer that is asked for blessings in harmony with God's will is sure to be answered. We cannot bend the divine will, but we can ask in harmony with God's will. So we should endeavor then always to pray that God's will may be done, no matter what our own desires might be because of our imperfect judgment. We remember even our Lord's Prayer. "If this cup cannot pass from me," he asked that it be passed, but he says, "if not, nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine." So always asking the Lord in all things that his will be done. We think of imperfect judgment, and we do know that we cannot always sometimes differentiate, perhaps, what might be proper or improper. And we might question. There might be certain circumstances in life where we might even think, well, perhaps the Lord would want to grant me this request. But always feeling that it's the Heavenly Father's prerogative to make the judgment, we always end with that thought. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now the Lord, we know, sometimes waits for us to ask for blessings so that we may appreciate these when they are granted. They may become common if simply granted without request. And in Matthew 7:7-8, we have the Lord's word telling us, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I read a thought on this once, and I thought it was good, and it was from the standpoint of how the term is in the Greek language, but the use of these words. It says, this scripture has the words ask, seek, and knock in the present tense, and a better translation would read, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Very active. I just passed that along. I'm not a very good grammar student or anything of this sort, but sometimes certain thoughts seem to suggest an added lesson in regards to a scripture. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on looking. And ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In all of our trials and our perplexities, we can take these to our Lord in prayer. His ear is ever open to the cry of his little ones. Telling these to him will refresh us. When we go to the Lord in prayer, don't we feel a individual relationship with the Heavenly Father? So intimate, so all-understanding, so all-encompassing. Telling him all of our trials, our experiences. And when we come into this relationship, it certainly does bring us to mind many of the promises that give us the assurance of his care and concern on our behalf. Note James 4:8. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We are also told to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In other words, we should continually be in the attitude of heart and mind that in all circumstances of life, we will be fulfilling this text. Pray without ceasing. We can always come to the Heavenly Father, no matter where we are. There is a scripture that suggests in the Psalms that we should thank the Lord on bended knee. And the pastor suggests that it almost seems impossible that we could have a prayer relationship without bowing and bending the knee in prayer. But there are times when we cannot bow the knee and bend in prayer, and we can lift up our hearts and minds to the Lord and have this attitude of prayer, praying without ceasing, having the help of the Lord, no matter what experience might be before us. One definition of prayer we mentioned was that it is the soul's sincere desire uttered or unexpressed. And a thought on this particular definition is that this is a complete definition, since many times we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered or expressed. Scriptures tell us that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We know the Heavenly Father knows already what things we have need of. It's not necessary to ask him, but he's pleased to have us to ask him. Now, in the case of the saints, spirit or intention is accepted by the Lord when we approach him in seasons of distress, when we can find no language in which to clothe our feelings and desires. And the text in Romans 8:26-27 suggests this. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we note in Romans 8:22, I believe it's where it states that the whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting together for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we likewise, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves. And many times we find ourselves groaning, not knowing exactly how to express our feelings to the Lord, trusting that His Spirit is interceding on our behalf, but our spirits. Lord, help us. Haven't we said this? Lord, help us as Thou knowest how. We cannot even clothe our feelings or words in proper sentences. Certainly we have a wonderful comfort from this. Nevertheless, it says, both by word and example, our Lord taught that prayers should be uttered in harmony with God's will and not left to incoherent prayers alone. Hence the request, Lord, teach us to pray. I mentioned, brethren, that when I studied this subject, it's so close to my heart, it really affected me. So you'll excuse me if I seem to break down a little bit. We are encouraged to pray for our brethren if they fall into sin. In 1 John 5:16 we read, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them, a sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Note also in James 5:14-16, it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults, it says, one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what a wonderful thought this is, that we can pray for our brethren. And we can see our brethren maybe going astray. We can try to help and encourage them. We can pray for them where we fail to have the ability to help them in any other way. And then it says, even if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. I often think of this scripture, brethren. I often think that many times, hopefully not too many times, but sometimes, let's put it that way, we have what I would term spiritual heart attacks, strokes, where we do realize that we have a deep distress of heart and mind, and it's necessary to go to the Lord in prayer, and even at times ask the prayer of the brethren for help in every time of need. Now, every trial of patience is an occasion for the promised help. Every failure to gain a victory is an occasion for prayer to ask for forgiveness and also increased diligence to overcome this in the future. Every victory becomes an occasion for prayer that we be kept humble and not puffed up, also watchful for another test. All of these experiences, these are things that we can thank the Lord for and approach Him in prayer properly and not ask amiss. Every trial of faith that has developed some deeper meaning to our relationship with God and has helped in some way should be thanked for. We don't only thank Him for our daily bread, for the things that we need, we thank Him, or the things that are pleasant, but we thank Him for all the trials, all the experiences, because these are the things that we need, and we're developing through them. When trials become so heavy that we are unable to bear them, take this to the Lord in prayer, and He will provide the means of escape. If you are unable to fulfill the Lord's will, perhaps in meeting with some because of various circumstances, make this a matter of prayer, and He may make some changes in your life. Prayer does change things. If you have a quarrelsome disposition or other bad habits which you realize are a burden to your home and family and your brethren, take it to the Lord and ask for grace and strength to overcome these. In today's household cares, we may have His loving sympathy and care and helpfulness also. Do a mother's counsel and a father's wisdom seem inadequate to restrain and guide aright the wayward course of impetuous and overconfident youth. They may bring their cares and fears to the Lord, and as the children cross the threshold to meet the world's temptations, His wisdom and providence may be invoked to so shape their circumstances and surroundings as to eventually show them the sure, safe way and the folly of pursuing any other. What a wonderful thought this is, brethren. We know many times we would like our children to appreciate the truth as we do, yet sometimes this does not always happen. But yet we can take this to the Lord in prayer. Pray that He would guide and direct in their experiences so that eventually they might recognize the folly of some earthly course that they may be pursuing. Do business cares perplex and annoy you? Pray for wisdom as to how you may adjust your temporal affairs so that you may not be overcharged with the cares of this life. Or does poverty pinch or cause anxious thought? Take this to the Lord that He may guide, direct, and overrule as He sees best. Not that we become millionaires, but I do think that our brethren that are concerned in even getting their daily bread, and they want to know what direction they should pursue. They pray for the Lord's blessing and guidance and overruling, because it seems that in every way there's a closed door in every direction. So it seems that perhaps the Lord does guide in these matters, and He will provide, or at least give them the understanding that no matter what may come, this might be their will. So through all the lists of earth's trials and cares, its wants, its woes, its bereavements and disappointments, its calamities and distresses, its failures, its shortcomings, its sins and its mistakes, we may take them all to the Lord in prayer and receive the strength, sympathy, and consolation needed. Another lesson dealing with praying is found in Luke, the 18th chapter, the first few verses there, where it speaks about, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Here we have the lesson of this importunate widow who was bothering this judge, and He finally granted her request because of the fact that she was bothering Him so much. Now, this lesson, I'm sure, was not intended to bring out the point that we shouldn't bother the Heavenly Father, but I think the lesson is being brought out so that we should be persistent in our prayers. Some degree of persistency should be cultivated in proper prayers, and the Lord's people should continue asking for the right things with some degree of persistency and should not grow weary, hopeless, faithless, or faint in their minds. Note Daniel's experience, and this is found in 9th chapter of Daniel, the 20 to 23rd verses, the 10th chapter, the 2nd and 3rd, and the 10th to the 12th verses. But in just relating this instance, it's the case of Daniel praying, and his prayers were already being answered, but he was still praying for this. For he says, from the beginning of his prayers he was heard, even though the answer came later. And so with us, we have to continue in supplication. We have the lesson also of Jacob, says, wrestling with the angel, not letting him go until he received the blessing, which is another example of this persistency. Now, there was a dual lesson here, almost. I noted that the pastor used this example once to show that we should be persistent in our prayers, and then in another instance where he said we shouldn't wrestle in prayer, but we should educate our mind as to know what is right and pray for it according to the wisdom of understanding. So there's a dual lesson that can be gained from that. Another lesson along this line of persistency, however, is found in Luke 11:5-8, where it speaks about this friend that was awakened at midnight and asked for bread. And he gives this bread because of the importunity of the request. But we see the Heavenly Father is pleased to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask for this. But we have to have measure of persistence. We note the text in Ephesians 6:18 where it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." As we remarked, this supplication is an intense form of prayer, a continuous request, a repeated prayer, a longing desire, a waiting for the Lord to grant our requests. When I think about that statement, I often think, surely we pray for things every day. We claim the promises of God and ask the Lord for help in various ways. But perhaps in our various trials and experiences, there may be one pressing thought that seems to predominate in our mind. And this would seem to me would be the supplication that we might be endeavoring to receive an answer from the Lord. A persistence, an intense prayer. We know also that we are enjoined to worship Him in the Spirit, and also in spirit and in truth. And the thought suggested along this text is the fact that we are not only to say prayers, but to pray. In other words, not a formal prayer, but a prayer from the heart. There does seem to be a difference. We might only be drawing near to God with the lips, while our heart would be far from Him. And this is the thought, pray in spirit and in truth. And the thought the pastor brought out in one lesson was that sometimes it would be better to at least pray in the spirit, even if we did not have the whole truth. Now, this seems rather unusual, doesn't it? But he felt that from the heart one could ask and receive a blessing from the Lord. And as far as the truth, we would be educated. We would receive more of the Lord's Spirit. We would understand more fully the truth. And then we could fulfill both of these aspects of praying in the Spirit and in truth, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Another text that comes to mind along the same lesson is found in Matthew 6:7. It says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now the lesson perhaps is primarily intended to convey the thought of some forms of prayer used such as praying wheels, rosaries or beads, or repetitious phrases. However, we can use this in principle by saying our prayers not from the heart, but as a sense of duty or obligation. Perhaps we've caught ourselves with this thought or this attitude, and perhaps sometimes we're very weary. We go to the Lord in prayer, and it just seems like we're really not approaching Him in the spirit of prayer. We're so weary, or we just seem like we're formal, without having any real feeling or real effect upon our hearts and minds. Now, how important it is then that we try to then pray to the Lord in spirit and overcome this. We note also that we are to watch thereunto with all perseverance. We should learn to watch for the fulfillment of our prayers with care. If we look for answers, we will recognize them as if we truly desired them. And in Matthew 26:41, we are told, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I remember hearing something rather humorous in this respect, and I don't know how true it was, but it was told that during prayer, when the brother was asking the prayer on the food, one of the other brethren had closed his eyes and somebody had taken his plate away from him. And when he opened his eyes, his plate was gone. And the answer was given to him, the scripture says, to watch and pray. I thought this is kind of an interesting illustration. It does show that we're praying. If we're not watching, where are we to benefit? But we are to watch and pray. Look for the Lord's providences in our life, directing things. A thought suggested along this text also brings to mind that we are living at the end of the age and are living in a special time of testing and trial regarding all that we have learned in the school of Christ as new creatures, along the lines of meekness, gentleness, brotherly kindness, and love. And as we pray to fulfill God's will in these areas, let us ever be careful and watchful that we continue in them. Just a word. In waiting for an answer to our prayers, sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says wait. In Psalm 27:14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A lesson to us as spiritual Israelites is to the effect that although prayers may not be answered in the way we anticipated, nevertheless, we may rest assured that all things are working together for our good, and that the Lord's ways will work out a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Therefore, let us continue to pray in harmony with His promises. And then I am sure that in the end, when we shall know, even as we are known, we will see clearly that the Lord was answering our prayers all the time in the most helpful way possible. I think many times we pray and we wonder whether the Lord's fulfilling our prayers or not. But yet, as time goes on, and like the poet says, we can look back and see the way that the Lord has led us day by day. And in regards to prayer, I think we recognize that the Heavenly Father does hear our prayers. He's providing the experiences that are necessary for each of us, for our development, our testing, our proving, our fitting for that glorious inheritance in this body of Christ. Inasmuch as we will be a source of blessing to all of mankind in harmony with His arrangements. We should continue in this attitude of praying without ceasing. Now we might perhaps give a few remarks as to where we should pray and how long we should pray. Our Lord mentioned His displeasure about the scribes and the Pharisees and their methods of prayer. In Matthew 6, 5-7 it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So we are not to pray on the street corners, like described in the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. They just wanted others to see how they would pray. But it says, go into the closet, into the secret chambers. Have private, personal prayer with the Heavenly Father. This does not mean, however, that we should not pray in the congregation. We should pray in the congregation. It is proper that our services be opened with prayer, asking the Lord's presence, also that they be closed with prayer, thanking the Lord for His blessings. I believe that there are times for short prayers, there are times for long prayers. And I'm sure that over the years we realize that many times this might be stressed from the platform that our prayer should be short and simple. But the pastor himself used a short and a simple prayer most of the time. Many times also in regards to vain repetitions, it's difficult sometimes perhaps to point out something that some brethren may be doing unconsciously. And we might just refer the brethren to a question that was asked of the pastor in the question book on vain repetitions. And that is, even in the wording of our prayers sometimes, the use of the term "Our Father," if this is repeated too often, it might border in this direction. In other words, our prayers should be to the Heavenly Father in a manner that we speak to each other, not, so to speak, with the term "Our Father" every other word and an improper, let's say, sentence structure. I'll just mention this for the suggestion to the brethren. If they would look into the question book, they would see some of these lessons. The pastor does suggest there that perhaps while we're young in the truth, we may have this tendency, but as we get older, we'll recognize the impropriety of this and endeavor then to pray more in accordance with a wise way of approaching the Father. Brethren, there are many other thoughts that can be suggested, not only private prayer that we mentioned, but we just like to leave the thought that family prayer is very appropriate between husband and wife, and also in respect to children, that they might recognize their love of the Lord in the household for the Father, the Heavenly Father. This might help shape and direct our lives as they grow older. There's also the prayer mentions for kings and governments, and I think there's limitations with this, but just in summing this up, this would be in respect that God's guidance and direction over all the affairs of life and over rulers, to the end that the piety, sobriety, and growth of the church might be conserved, might be best served. It says the wrath of man will praise God. He will overrule it, overrule everything else that will not serve his purpose. And even in the direction of governments, I think we can recognize God's providences as they have raised up certain individuals to perform some particular tasks in harmony with his will. We trust, brethren, that these thoughts have been of help and encouragement to you. The many scriptures that deal with prayer, I think, are so very comforting, very helpful, very encouraging to us. And day by day, I'm sure, as we pray to the Heavenly Father, we pray that His guidance and His grace and His strength might continue with each of you, that He might grant you the wisdom, also that you might pray aright, that you might continue serving Him in every way. We ask that the Lord will bless the thoughts.
There are probably very few topics in the Bible that have more written about them than the subject of prayer. I think that Brother Dan has done a very good job of giving us a very exhaustive coverage of the subject, covering it from the various angles of how we should use prayer, when, its duration. And we particularly appreciated the point about avoiding a vain repetition in our prayers, but making them real and meaningful. We might remind the brethren before the next hymn that this intermission will be the last opportunity to put any questions in the question box. We'll be collecting the questions in about 10 minutes after the close of this meeting. So I suggest the brethren from either this talk on prayer or the preceding one by Brother Leslie on the law of the leper, or the two this morning, Brother Fry, regarding your heart and my heart, Balaam and other subject matters, or regarding Brother Kenneth Rawson's talk on the parables of the wedding garment and the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Then any of these talks that you had questions, drop them in the question box within the next 10 minutes after this meeting, and they'll be collected and handled in the next session, which will be in a half an hour. We'll close this meeting by singing together hymn number 239, Prayer is appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. In every case should Christians pray, if near the fount of grace they'd live. Number 239, rising on the last verse, and will be dismissed in prayer by Brother Dan Kasiak.
dear Father, which art in heaven, again we bow before thee to thank thee for thy many blessings, for thy many favors. We thank thee for the blessings of this convention, the fellowship of kindred minds. We thank thee for thy love, thy watch care, for thy many provisions thou hast given us through thy word of truth. We do desire that we may gain wisdom, understanding, and greater appreciation of thee, thy love for us, and of thy will concerning our every affair of life. Continue to guide and direct us. We pray and ask it all and thank thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.